Second reading doesn't come from one of the four Gospels, but it is definitely packed with the Gospel. We're reading Colossians 2, verses 13 to 17. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God for his word. I invite you to be seated. As we transition into the message time, I invite you to pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a way for you to engage with the message and then continue the conversation afterwards. And as you get those ready, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, since Pastor Gary warmed your eyes up last week, I wanted to start by showing you a stereogram. Any of you seen a stereogram before? There is a three-dimensional image embedded in this picture. At first glance, it might not look like anything is anywhere. It might just look random and messy. For the longest time, I could not see stereograms. I didn't believe there was really anything there. And I was about to give up when my Uncle Tom helped me out. He had a stereogram hanging on the wall of his house. And he took the time to explain to me what I was looking for and how to look for it. And with a little time and guidance, I was finally able to see it. I'm just curious, have any of you been able to see the 3D image in the picture? If you did, just shout out, what is it? A shark, right. If you're like, I do not see a shark, here's a visual of what you're looking for. And the way that I learned to see stereograms is I cross my eyes until my vision gets blurry and then just gently relax my eyes. And somehow that helps that 3D image come into focus. All right, we're in church, so be honest. How many of you still see absolutely nothing? And that's okay. So for now, I'm just going to ask you to trust. Even if you can't see anything, there really is something there. And I wanted to start with stereograms because I think they provide a neat illustration for the good news in our scripture for today. Our church is going through the Bible together, and this week we're covering the book of Esther. Esther is unique among all the other books in the Bible because it is the only one that never explicitly mentions God. At first glance, it looks like God isn't anywhere. The story just seems random and messy. But upon closer inspection, we're able to see God's presence, power, and provision everywhere. And the good news of Esther is that even if we can't always see God, our loving, faithful God is always with us and always working to bring about his good purposes in our lives. I'm so glad the story of Esther is included in the Bible, because don't we all go through seasons in life where we struggle to see God? We go through challenges and difficulties, and it's like, where are you, God, in all of this? At first glance, it seems like God isn't anywhere. Life might just look random and messy. But the good news is, even if we can't see God, doesn't mean that God is not there. Our faithful, loving God is always with us, always working to bring about his good purposes in our lives. And with some time and some guidance, we can begin to see evidence of God's presence, power, and provision in our lives. My Uncle Tom didn't just help me see stereograms. He also helped me to see God. He was a devout Christian man who went through a very difficult battle with ALS. And I remember even during the darkest of days, he was constantly pointing out where he saw God, how God was active and how God was working. And I'm so grateful that he helped me look at life through eyes of faith. Esther was a young woman equally blessed with an older relative who helped her look at life through eyes of faith. And as we go through this story together, I pray that God gives all of us the vision to see where God is, how God is moving, and what God is calling each of us to do. I brought along some playing cards to help me tell this story. And before I use the cards, I want to give you a little timeline to place the story in context. So if you've been tracking with us, you might remember that the nation of Israel fell to Babylon. Their capital city, their temple, was destroyed. The people were forced from their homeland to live as exiles in Babylon. Well, in 539 BC, Babylon fell to Persia. And last week, we talked about how the Persian king, Cyrus, issued a decree allowing the Jews to go back home and rebuild the temple. Only some of the Jewish people returned home, however. Others chose to stay in exile. Esther's predecessors chose to stay. And so her story takes place in 478 BC in the city of Susa, 850 miles away from Jerusalem. Not where you'd expect God to be. So the story of Esther starts with a king and a queen. Now at the time, Xerxes was the king of Persia. And Xerxes threw a gigantic party. The party lasted 6 months. I mean, that's a party. And he went over the top in food, beverages, decorations. When that party was over, he threw another party. I mean, this guy really liked to party. But after a while, the partying got a little out of hand. And the scene turned ugly. In Esther 1, verse 10, it begins, "On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine..." Pause for a moment. When do you ever hear something good follow a statement like that? We have to be careful. I mean, people can make some really poor decisions under the influence. And that's what happened for Xerxes. He ordered his servants to bring in his wife, Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown because she was lovely to look at. Now, some scholars think that his instructions really meant bring her in wearing only her royal crown. Whatever he actually meant, his desire was to show off his wife and exploit her beauty. Queen Vashti, however, was a strong, confident woman, and she was not about to be taken advantage of or be paraded around like a trophy wife. So she refused to come. This infuriated King Xerxes. Xerxes was not someone that you wanted to mess around with. He was a brutal, unstable human being. Have any of you seen the movie 300? It's based on the Battle of Thermopylae, where 300 Spartan soldiers took on the army of Persia, led by none other than King, same guy. And he ruthlessly forced his soldiers to fight the Spartans, even though they were dropping soldiers left and right. 20,000 Persian soldiers died in that battle. And afterwards, Xerxes threw 19,000 of their bodies into the sea to make his defeat not look so bad. This was Xerxes. So everybody's like, what is he going to do to Queen Vashti? Well, he's a little bit tame. He could have had her killed, but in his rage, he had Queen Vashti banished. Then his royal advisors hosted a mega beauty contest to find her replacement. They were to have all the loveliest ladies in the kingdom gathered, given beauty treatments, and then presented to the king. The one that Xerxes liked best would be chosen to be his wife. Sounds kind of like the original version of The Bachelor show, doesn't it? A little bit? Well, this is where we meet Esther. She is one of the lovely ladies who are selected for the king. Now, Esther was only about 15 years old at this time. And although she was quite young, she had already had a lot of pain and difficulty in her life. Remember, her people were living in exile. Both of her parents had died, leaving her orphaned. She was raised by her older cousin, Mordecai, only to be taken from her home and forced to be part of this beauty pageant. At first glance, it might look like God is nowhere, right? It just looks random and messy. Esther's name means hidden. And I imagine she felt like God was hidden. But the good news is, even if we can't always see God, our loving, faithful God is always with us, always working to bring about his good purposes in our lives. Upon closer inspection, we begin to see evidence of God's presence, provision, and power. Esther did very well in this contest. The king gave her the rose, and Esther was chosen to be the new queen of Persia. Now, if we stop there, this would be a good story, you know, rags to riches. But this is more than a good story. It's a God story. There are two other main characters in this story. The first is Mordecai. I'm going to use the ace for Mordecai because he was a really good guy. Mordecai was all about helping others. He was the one who took in his younger cousin, Esther, when she was orphaned and raised her as his own. When Esther was taken to be with the king, he camped out by the palace gate to keep an eye on her. One day while he was there, he heard a plot to assassinate the king. He quickly told Esther, who informed the king. The plot was thwarted, and this incident was written down in the king's journal. The other character is Haman. Haman was promoted to be the king's top advisor. And he used a joker for Haman. Now, he wasn't the funny kind of joker. He was more like the Joker in Batman. He was evil. In contrast to Mordecai, Haman was all about Haman. He was greedy, prideful, spiteful. He was so full of himself that he wanted everybody to bow down to him. For the most part, people did, except Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow down to him. And this just got Haman so angry. Killing Mordecai wasn't enough to satisfy his anger. When Haman found out that Mordecai was Jewish, he wanted to kill all the Jewish people in the kingdom. So Haman went to King Xerxes, and he asked him to write a decree that all of the Jewish people in the kingdom would be killed. And he cast a lot to determine the extermination date. Xerxes agreed, and the decree was signed and sealed. Understandably, the Jewish people were just devastated. They were going to be exterminated in 11 months. At first glance, it might seem like God isn't anywhere. It just looks random and messy. But the good news is, even if we can't always see God, our loving, faithful God is always with us, always working to bring about his good purposes in our lives. Upon closer examination, we see evidence of God's presence, power, and provision. So 9 months passed. Time was running out. One day, Esther noticed Mordecai by the gate, and it seemed like he was sad. Now, Esther was oblivious about the whole decree. She had kept it secret that she was Jewish from everybody in the royal palace, so no one knew that her life was in danger, including Esther. And Mordecai told her what was happening, And he asked her if she would speak to the king. Esther said, that's too risky. The royal rule stated you can't go to the king unless the king summons you. If you do, you could be killed. And it had been over 30 days since the king had summoned her. Too risky. But Mordecai challenged Esther. As we heard in chapter 4, verse 14, he said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. I love it. Mordecai had faith that God would save his people with or without Esther. But he couldn't help but seeing that God had made Esther the way he made her and placed her where he placed her for such a time as this. Esther was perfectly positioned to make a difference. And sure, it would be risky to take action, but it would be risky not to. Esther needed some time to seek God, and so she asked her people to join her in 3 days of fasting and prayer. Not long ago, we went through the season of Lent, where people traditionally give up things to focus more on God. Esther gave up food for 3 days so that she could purposefully focus on God. I really admire this about Esther. She didn't just ask, where's God in all of this? She actively looked for God and looked to God. And after these 3 days, Esther emerged with clarity, courage, and conviction. She resolved that she was going to go to the king regardless of the risk. Now, even though the deck seemed stacked against Esther, she had the King of Kings on her side. And when we seek God and follow God's lead, God is able to reach and transform lives. So Esther, she went to the king, and he graciously welcomed her in. But then he told Esther she could ask for anything, up to half of his kingdom. Wow, like this was going really, really good. And if I was Esther, I probably would have made my request right then. But Esther sensed that the timing wasn't right yet. And this is key. Sometimes God tells us to go. Sometimes God tells us to wait. And Esther thought this was a time to wait. For her request, she invited the king and Haman to join her for a banquet. Xerxes liked the party. Haman liked the tension. They both were excited to say yes. At the party, the king gives her the same offer. Ask for anything, up to half the kingdom. She still feels like the timing's not right. So she invites them back for a second banquet. Well, on his way home, Haman bumps in to Mordecai. And he just riles him up. He can't wait for the extermination date to kill Mordecai. So he goes home and he erects a 75-foot pole upon which he plans to impale Mordecai. Sounds really, really bad right now. But this is where the story starts to get really, really good. And we see evidence of God's presence, power, and provision. That night, King Xerxes can't sleep. Oh, maybe sometimes God can use insomnia. And while he's awake, he decides to read through his journal. And he comes across the story of how Mordecai helped him. He realizes they didn't do anything to thank Mordecai. So the next morning, when Haman comes in, King Xerxes says, Haman, what do you think I should do for a man that I want to honor? Now, Haman was so full of himself that he couldn't imagine that there was any other person in the kingdom the king would want to honor than him. So he plays up this opportunity. He says, oh, king, you should dress him in royal robes. You should put a royal crest on him, have him ride around town on a horse saying, this is the man the king honors. And king's like, wow, that's a really good idea. How about you go and do that for Mordecai? That must have made for a really interesting ride around town. Huh? So he is just fuming, head spinning, as he goes back for the second party with Queen Esther. Again, King gives her the same offer. Ask for anything. Now Esther feels the time is right. And so she asks the king to spare her and her people from the evil man who's trying to kill them. The king says, "Who is that?" And Esther says, "It's Haman." Haman is stunned and terrified. The king is just so mad, he leaves the room. Haman stays to beg Esther for mercy. Then get this, you can't make this stuff up. Haman trips and he falls on Esther while King Xerxes walks back into the room. It does not look good. Xerxes is so mad. He says, "What should be done to Haman?" And one of the servants says, "Pick me, pick me." He says, "Haman just erected a 75-foot pole to kill Mordecai." And the king says, "Huh? How convenient." Bye-bye, Joker. Then King Xerxes gives Haman's riches to Esther, and he gives Haman's position to Mordecai. Although they couldn't overturn the death edict, the king allowed them to write a new edict, saying that on the extermination date, the Jews could gather together and defend themselves. And when the date came, with God's help, a small band of Jewish people were able to defeat 75,800 enemies who came against them. And from that date, with that date, every year since, the Jewish people have celebrated the Feast of Purim. The word Purim means lot, referencing how Haman cast the lot to decide their extermination date. But they celebrate on that date to remind themselves that God is with them and God can save them. As cool as this story is, God had a bigger story in mind. God promised the people of Israel that he would send a savior through their nation. And God spared his people so that one day God could spare us all by sending his own son, Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified and killed, the situation, it seemed hopeless. It looked like God wasn't anywhere. But God was there, and God was working to bring about his good purposes. Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death and evil so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be raised to new life with God forever. And like they celebrated the Feast of Purim, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remind us, even when we can't see God, that God is with us and that God can save us. I'm so glad that we have the story of Esther in the Bible. And as we wrap up, I want to consider with you how we can apply this story to our own story. First, where do you need God to work on your own character? Do we need God to remove from us any of the harmful characteristics that we noticed in Xerxes or in Haman? Characteristics like greed, pride, gluttony, anger, prejudice, spitefulness. On the other end of the spectrum, do we need God to grow in us any of the positive characteristics that we saw in Esther or Mordecai? Faithfulness, kindness, devotion, courage, patience. Second, how can you look at life through eyes of faith? We all go through seasons in our life where we struggle to see God. Maybe you've had a painful or difficult past. Maybe you feel like the deck is stacked against you. I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Don't give up. The good news is that even if we can't always see God, our loving, faithful God is always with us, always working to bring about his good purposes. In Hebrews 13:5, God promises he will never leave us or forsake us. So in those difficult moments, instead of doubting, instead of giving up, how about we trust in the good news that God is always with us? And like Esther, let us actively look to God and look for evidence of God's presence, power, and provision in our life. Maybe one way we could practice this every day is to ask ourselves and ask others, where did you see God today? And then share our responses and observations. Then third, what is your for such a time as this? God has a purpose for your life. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we are God's masterpiece, that he created us in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. It is no accident that God made you the way that he made you and placed you where he placed you. God put inside of you unique gifts, passions, and abilities. And God has uniquely positioned you to make a difference for him. And maybe God is calling you to make a difference in your nation or in your neighborhood, with your friends or with your family, at your school or at your workplace, in your church or in your community. What is your for such a time as this? To help get your wheels turning, I want to share some examples from our church. I think about a man from our church who feels like God is calling him for such a time as this to share the good news about Jesus in Malaysia, where it is currently illegal to do so. And even though it's risky, God has greatly been blessing his ministry. On the other end of the spectrum, I recently spoke to a man who feels like God is calling him for such a time as this to invest in the faith of his godson before that godson goes off to college. I think about a group of teens in our church who feel like God is calling them for such a time as this to host a gathering this Monday evening that will address the very real concerns about mental health, addiction, and suicide that are plaguing their peers. On the other end of the spectrum, I think about a group of seniors in our church who believe that God is calling them for such a time as this to organize a ministry where their peers can have the opportunity to experience community, purpose, and growth. There are so many possibilities, but our world needs more than ever people of faith who will say, identify our such a time as this, and then take action. When we seek God and follow his lead, God is able to reach and transform lives. I want to close by showing you an inspiring story of how God is doing this in and through our church. You might remember that one of our above and beyond goals was to start a marriage ministry. We kept hearing story after story of how couples were struggling, families were struggling, and we felt like God was calling us for such a time as this to make a difference. Here's a glimpse of what God has been up to through the generosity and the people of Good Shepherd.
Dear Good Shepherd, thank you. We were going through a difficult season in our marriage, and both of us were at a point of giving up. We believe that Good Shepherd and Married People Ministry has transformed our marriage. We benefited from both the large group and the small group events. You know, small groups were great for us. We had never been a part of a small group before, and to be honest, it was a bit out of both of our comfort zones. We quickly felt at ease and connected with our small group. It was great to connect with people that were facing the same challenges we were facing in our marriage. We couldn't help but feel God at work, given the similarities we had with the other couples in our group. Before attending Married People, we were disconnected as a couple. We were living in the same house, but living totally separate lives. Conversations were few and far between and often led to arguments. We were both taking each other for granted. Attending Married People helped us to realize that great marriages take a lot of work and effort. Each time we felt more connected as a couple. attending worship regularly and having talk times, date nights, eating dinner together nightly, and always believing the best in each other are some of the changes that we made that have really strengthened our marriage. You know, we feel our marriage is stronger than it's ever been. We have better communication and deeper conversations. We feel more like we are one, as opposed to individuals with our own agendas. Through a lot of prayer, worship, and the Married People Ministry, we have been able to restore what was once lost. Oh, and on a side note, yesterday we celebrated 16 years of marriage.
Whatever your story, our loving, faithful God is always with us, and he's always working to bring about his good purposes in our lives. So, where do you need God to work on your character? How can you look at life through eyes of faith? And what is your for such a time as this? At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider what God might be saying to you and how God is calling you to respond. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You might even scan the image at the top and just do it all from your phone. I want to give you a few moments with God, and then I'll close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, sometimes we struggle to see where you are in our lives. Thank you for the story of Esther and the reminder that even if we can't see you, that doesn't mean that you're not there. And in fact, you promise that you will always be with us, always be working to bring about your good purposes in our lives. So God, we ask for you to be at work in our character. Remove what needs to be removed. Grow what needs to be grown. Help us look at life through eyes of faith. Intentionally look for where you are and how we can join you. And God, we ask that you'd help us to identify our for such a time as this so we can join you in making a difference in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.